This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
So I'll start off with you, Mufti Menk. Many people struggle with mental health. It's a real problem. Is it a weakness of iman that causes depression and other related issues?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillah wa salatu wa salamu ala rasulillah wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. I think as human beings, we're not perfect in this world. Perfection is for the hereafter. Allah Almighty has created it for the hereafter. While we're on earth, we go through emotions. We have a processing mechanism of the issues that happen in our lives. Positives make us excited, negatives make us sad, sometimes depressed, sometimes, you know, we go into a shell, we don't want to see people, and so on, so many different things. So Allah's created coping mechanisms. I give you one example, to cry. People say, why are you crying? But crying is a mechanism that was given by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to cope, to be able to heal. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam shed tears at times for various reasons. One was when he lost his son, Ibrahim. It's documented that his eyes were filled with tears, and when the tears rolled, the companions were surprised because they were not expecting him to cry, so to speak. That what's this, you know? And he said, "Innama hiya rahmatun ja'alaha Allahu fi ibadihi ar-ruhama." This is the mercy that Allah has kept within those from among his worshippers who are merciful. So it's a coping mechanism. To say that depression or mental health issues is a sign of weakness of faith is wrong. Some people are strong in faith, but they still go through mental health issues. They are slightly depressed because they are human. But what I will say is strengthening your faith is a coping mechanism. It helps you heal. It helps you come out of, you know, the dungeon that you might think you're in. It helps you develop a link with Allah, so you begin to look more at positives, which will also assist in your healing. So to say that it's a weakness of iman is wrong. There could be sometimes an aggravation because you're distant from Allah. So it might make things worse. But I know people who are relatively strong. They pray, they believe in Allah, and still they struggle mentally. So there was a time when I remember years back, and I said, you know what? Come on, if you got strong iman, how could you be depressed? You know, that's what people say. I mean, I've said it. And then when we started learning about it and became a little bit more specialized in it, we realized, you know what? Even the strongest from amongst us can go through sadness and so on. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was so sad when he lost his wife. He was saddened when he lost his uncle. It all happened in 1 year. He was saddened when whatever happened in Ta'if happened. And it was known as the year of sadness. That didn't make him any less in his strength of iman. If anything, he was the strongest ever. But that was sadness. I wouldn't say it's depression or anything of that nature. Nonetheless, it's still a human emotion. May Allah grant all of us cure and protection. Remember, eat healthy, sleep healthy, exercise on a daily basis, sweat if you can, for 45 minutes a day. And inshallah, that's also part of your holistic growth and strengthening yourself. Allah make it easy.
MashaAllah, I'm pretty sure we all need those words, because we all go through troubling times no matter how and where we are in life. I'm going to move on to you, Sheikh Ibrahim. Somebody has asked, why does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow bad things to happen? If He is so merciful, why would He do that?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. So the first thing that we need to remember is our position with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If we bear that in mind, then it becomes clear. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created us. He is the creator and we are the created. We are the creatures of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, created by Him. In the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, لا يسأل عما يفعل وهم يسألون. He will not be questioned as to what He does, and they will be questioned. So as a slave, a servant of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we need to understand that our position is one of slave and servant. We render our lives, we render our actions and everything that we can for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Secondly, there is no denying that everything that happens, happens with the decree of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So it is ultimately allowed and permitted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So someone may think that if the Lord Almighty is so powerful, then why doesn't He just stop all the suffering? Well, in reality, if we take a look at when human beings were being created, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that the angels asked a similar question. أَتَجَعَلُ فِيهَا مَنْ يُفْسِدُ فِيهَا وَيَسْفِكُ الدِّمَاءِ. Will you place on earth those whom will cause corruption and spill blood? They will spill blood. What was the response from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Inni a'lamu ma la ta'lamun. I know that which you don't know, which means that our brains are limited to a certain capacity. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave us free will. And every one of us here can say that we experience that on a daily basis. So if I want to lift a cup, I can lift it up. If I want to scratch my face, I can. If I want to walk somewhere, I can. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave us free will, but everything was decreed before it came into existence, and there is no denying this fact. How the two work together is beyond your and my mind. And what does that do? That is where we say we submit to Rabbul Izzati wal Jalal. We submit to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Our minds are too small to fathom the reality of this. Secondly, I'd like to add that you may think that what is happening is terrible. It is evil, it's bad. But why do you attribute that evil to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when you have the remedy as humanity in your hands? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave you the remedy. He gave you the ability to do something about it. So why are you talking about God's position? Talk about yourself and what you've done and what you can do. ظهر الفساد في البر والبحر بما كسبت أيدي الناس. The corruption has spread on earth by that which the hands of men have achieved, have attained and earned. Is it God that pressed that button to send a missile and bomb children? Is it God that pulled that trigger and killed that child? Is it God that did all of these atrocities? No, it is a human being. So why do you attribute to God that which you did yourself? So, barakallahu feekum. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us the understanding. Ameen.
Jazakallah, Sheikh Ibrahim, for that. Sheikh Adnan, my question to you is, how do you protect yourselves from shaitan and the evil eye, or perhaps jealousy, etc.?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. We have in the teachings of the Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, what's enough for us in terms of protection. And we find in many ahadith, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam teaches us that different surah in the Quran and different verses in the Quran, when a person recites them, bi-ithnillah, they are protected from the evil eye, from magic, from jinn, etc. And two or three of these surah, which are most powerful, mentioned in many ahadith, the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam encourages us to read Suratul Ikhlas, Suratul Falaq, and Suratul Nas, the last three surahs in the Quran. And he mentions that the one who recites them, then these surahs are enough for this person. In fact, he sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to recite these surah, and he was taught the remedy by Jibreel alayhi salam. We also know when it comes to Ayatul Kursi, the one who recites Ayatul Kursi in the evening, then bi-ithnillah, he is safe from shaitan, and Allah gives him a protector until he wakes up. Sometimes a person may say that I recite all my adhkar, and I recite the last three surah in the Quran, I recite the last two verses of Surah Al-Baqarah because I've read the virtue of them. However, at times I still feel that I'm not protected. And one of the answers to this is, just imagine if Somebody who is not qualified had the latest piece of technology. Imagine this camera that's in front of you. Latest piece of technology somebody gave a person who is unqualified. They won't be able to use it. So similarly, the word of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in order for you to benefit the most, you yourself have got to be a good person. Your heart has got to be clean. You've got to read these adhkar as well as these surah with conviction, believing that Allah Jalla wa Ala will protect you. Barakallahu feek.
Jazakallah for that, Sheikh Adnan. Just carrying on that theme then, Mufti Saab, does magic exist? And if it does, how do you deal with that?
A lot of people say it does not exist, but that's not true. It actually exists. It's mentioned in the Quran. People do all sorts of weird things. I was in Mecca a few days ago, and I saw, as I was walking, it was very busy. It was almost like Hajj. You know, before, there was a time when you had seasons for Umrah, Ramadan, and so on. But now, because it's so easy to travel, it's full. The mataf is full almost all the time. So I felt something under my feet. When I looked, I saw a head covering, a scarf, a long scarf of a woman. And I kicked it, and I realized that it's got knots on it. And my son who was with me told me, someone's done magic. By that time, we had already moved past. And I'm a person, because I know about ruqya and I know about what to do, how to do it. I said, inshallah, if we go around and we see the same thing, I'm going to take it out and I'm going to undo these knots. I know that that won't work in the haram in Mecca. It won't work. So whoever did whatever they did, what they did is they took someone's headscarf, probably with their sweat and whatever else that might have been, and they tied knots. They must have blown in it. There's ways of doing magic, which unfortunately is becoming very common. The hadith says, whoever does it has distanced from Allah, associated partners with Allah. Whoever believes it or goes to someone who does it has disbelieved in what Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam has brought. So you basically come out of Islam the minute you involve in that, even through a third party. For as long as it was you who tried to do some magic on someone, you no longer can call yourself a follower of Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That's how bad it is. So we came round, and lo and behold, I saw it. I picked it up and I started reading the same surah Sheikh Adnan was speaking about, and I'm opening this to a stench, a smell that I couldn't even imagine. Right outside the Kaaba in our tawaf. And I'm opening one after the other. And in my mind I said, you know what? This is Allah. I don't think people would have the guts and courage to go up and to undo. And I'm thinking to myself, 11 knots. That was the type of magic done on the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. 11 knots that someone had tied, inshallah, it wouldn't have affected someone, but I actually undid it, even if it did affect someone. I don't know who it was. And I told myself, it's shocking how people can come to Mecca and do this. It's disbelief. It removes you from Islam. You cannot do magic on someone. It does exist. It's there, but it's prohibited. It's not allowed. It's a test from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You don't like someone, you're not allowed to do something to them that's actually detrimental to your own connection with Allah. Sometimes you love someone and you want to bring them closer to you, so you end up going to a guy or anyone who's going to tell you, okay, I can do some deed that can bring his heart under control. What on earth do you think you're doing? You're losing faith totally. You literally are no longer a Muslim. Literally no longer a Muslim. You're not allowed to do that. The hadith says, man ata arrafan aw kahinan. Oh, in fact, the one hadith says, man sahara faqad ashrak. Whoever does magic has associated partners with Allah. They've done shirk. Straight, that's a hadith. So you cannot do the magic. Another one says, whoever goes to a fortune teller, a soothsayer, any of these people, and believes what they're doing or what they've said about the future and about things of the unseen, they have disbelieved in what the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam brought. What did he bring? Islam. So it does exist. It does exist. To protect ourselves, again, you need to read ruqya. You need to read the surahs of the Quran with conviction every morning and evening. Even if a woman is on her menstrual cycle, the ruqya for protection,
you definitely have to read it, come what may. Every morning, every evening, there is a lot going on earth today. A lot of people, unfortunately, for every small thing, they want to, let's do magic. Let's go to this person. Let's go to someone who can bring this person under control or who can fix them up. You end up hurting people, but more than hurting them, you've actually almost eradicated your chances of going to Jannah. So you have to seek forgiveness and you have to turn back, repent. You have to re-say or repeat your shahada and come back to the fold of Islam and ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to strengthen you and to forgive you. So we have to read mu'awwidhat, we have to read the surahs of protection, and at times you may want to visit a legitimate raqi. Raqi is someone who can read the Quranic verses and the sunnah du'as and perhaps blow on you. Now, that's not the first thing you should do. The first thing you should do, self-ruqya. You read yourself, the Quran. You have zamzam water, you have extra virgin cold pressed olive oil. You can rub it on your forehead, on your chest. You have a bit of it. You have raw honey, raw natural honey, which has cure in it. You have the black seed and the black seed oil, which has cure in it, and a few of these things from the sunnah. But we must make sure that we always lead a clean, clear life. Take your salah seriously. You know, something has come to my mind now. There was a Russian magician I mentioned once in my talks, or more than once, who was asked, a lady, and it's on YouTube if you want to Google it. If you want to check it out, search it. She was asked, you as a magician, is there ever a time when your magic doesn't go through or a group of people whom it doesn't affect? She said, yes. Muslims who pray 5 times a day. Wallahi, you can check it out. You can say Russian magician, Muslims, and you can see what she says. And she's just saying they pray 5 times a day. It creates a dome around them. We simply can't penetrate that dome. Wallahi.
Wow, that's
so I want to say that you have to strengthen yourself. But may Allah make it easy. We shouldn't blame magic for everything that happens in our lives.
Jazakallah, thank you. May Allah protect us from the evil of magic and to stay away from delving in that. Sheikh Ibrahim, somebody said that everything's going wrong in their lives. They say, I think somebody has done something to me. Someone told me that one of my relatives did something. What do I do?
Bismillah. So this I learned from none other than Sheikh Ismail Mufti himself. One of the things that the devil does when he speaks or communicates with a Iraqi or with a person is to convince that person that it is their relative who has done this to them in order to disunite and break apart that relationship. So they will come to you and say, your mother did it to you, your father did it to you, your spouse did it to you. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the story of Sulaiman alayhi salatu wa salam, فَيَتَعَلَّمُونَ مِنْهُمَا مَا يُفَرِّقُونَ بِهِ بَيْنَ الْمَرْءِ وَزَوْجِهِ. They would learn that which would cause a split between a man and his wife. So this is the job of Satan. United we stand, divided we fall. When the devil speaks, he is a liar. So whatever he says is a lie. Don't take it and believe it. But instead of focusing on where it came from, who did it, how it happened, focus on the cure. And that is the recitation of the Quran, the adhkar. Focus on this. Don't focus on where it came from and how it happened. Yes, in future, you may want to take a bit more precaution with regards to people and what you say to them and what you show to them. But at the same time, don't specifically blame someone. Only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows. And sometimes you may come to know, even in that case, focus on the creator. Focus on the cure, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will grant you cure. Barakallahu feekum.
Ameen, jazakallah. Sheikh Anand, somebody asks that, says, I'm trying to get married for many years. Each time anyone shows interest in me, they disappear, lose interest. I'm losing hope as I'm getting older. Can I choose never to marry?
The Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam tells us in one of the hadith that nikah and marriage is from the sunnah, is from the way of the Muslimin. In fact, at the time of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam, there were three people who heard about his acts of worship, and they thought that this is the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and his sins have been forgiven, so what about us? So one decided that he would never get married. When the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam heard about this, he became very upset, and he told them that the deen has a balance. And he mentions the example of himself. He says that he also got married. So for a person to say, I will never get married, then this is incorrect. Rather, from the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, as taught to us, is a person tries their best to get married. And when you are searching for that spouse, it's also an act of worship, because you're trying to fulfill the commandment of Allah and His Messenger. And understand and realize that upon you is the effort. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, what He has decreed for you will definitely come your way. Ask a lot of people, you find examples, those who you know. Sometimes a person, in one hit, they meet one person and they get married and they carry on. And there's those who are probably the majority. They met a person, didn't really work out, then they had to meet somebody else and somebody else and somebody else, and eventually it works out. So we make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He grant those who are unmarried, may He grant them the best of spouses. Ameen.
Subhanallah, ameen, ameen to that.
That was a loud ameen, mashallah.
Somebody obviously took that to heart. Mufti Menk, my question to you then is related to interpersonal relations within the family. So for example, someone's asking, I don't speak to my brother because he's always jealous of me. Am I allowed to stay away from him and his family?
Brothers, it reminds me of Yusuf alayhi salam's story. Okay, so firstly, to presume that someone is jealous of you is also a sin that many people don't realize they're entrapped in. Sometimes a person might not be jealous of you. There may be your brother or whoever, and you think they're jealous of you. You've got to be careful of that too. But nonetheless, if there's toxicity coming in, try to hold it exactly where it is when it's a family member. I give you a reason. If you have children, your brother has children, there is a little bit of beef between you and your brother, and you stop your entire family from communicating with the entire family. Those are cousins. Those are cousins. What would probably happen is, in a few years' time, they're going to grow older. They're not going to invite each other to each other's weddings. You're going to have broken relations with a second and a third generation. By the time the second or third generation comes in, they're going to look at innocent children who were real cousins and say, that's a bad family, watch out, they do magic, or they're jealous and so on, don't talk to them. And the whole family becomes bad as a result of you and a little idea you might have had of your brother. And even if he did have a weakness of a bit of jealousy or a little bit more of the jealousy, you could have kept it between you and him, but let the families at least interact on occasions, on the day of Eid. There would probably have been intermarriages at some point between cousins, second cousins, third cousins, whoever it may have been. And we have a duty in Islam to solve matters, especially when it's within family. So it's wrong to say, oh, this guy's jealous of me, I don't want to have anything to do with him, is it okay for me and my family not to communicate with them and their family? That's your brother. Those are cousins. You have a right. If that didn't work, hey, the cousins, what's their crime? Sometimes they go to the same schools. They're related. They have the same surnames. They don't talk to each other because the fathers or grandfathers have had a problem. That's not fair. You're putting them in. You know, we're talking about healing the ummah. How is the ummah going to heal when you don't even want your own relation with your brother to heal? I think we need to make an effort to try and resolve matters. Talk about it. Speak to your brother and be open about it. The difficult speech that is necessary needs to happen. Be responsible enough to come and say, listen, guy, what's the problem? Why do you always do this to me? Have this hard conversation in privacy between you and your brother. At the end of the day, it's blood. and talk again and again. And even if you have to argue a little bit, it's your brother. Don't let the kids see it. They don't need to know what happened between brothers. When something happens between my brothers, I mean, myself and my brothers, for example, even if, like, you know, these are my nephews, right? Their fathers are my brothers. If I were to say something to them and they were to say something to me, I would tell these guys, you stay out of it. That's my brother. How's that? Because he's my brother. I love him. We grew up together. We were there. We would have naturally some differences. And that's the reason why when Sheikh Ibrahim was making mention about how shaitan comes to make you think someone in your family did something. You know, when you go to Iraqi, sometimes some of them have nothing better to say. The easiest thing to tell you is, listen, sister, someone's done magic. And you know who it is? It's within your family. Now, that's a standard statement. Have you noticed? The reason is, every single extended family has to have some politics. There's no extended family that doesn't have politics. So naturally, you're always a little bit anxious about someone. You always have a slight bit of a tough relation with someone. The minute you hear that, you automatically know a name. You put a face to it. You say, oh, that's so right. I was expecting. You see, I told you. Didn't I tell you? Look what he's saying. But that's a standard statement. A little kid could have told you that. They lied to you. They just made you feel good. What did they do? They destroyed innocent relations between you and your family. May Allah forgive us. So please be beware of this and don't fall into the trap of the devil.
Jazakallah for that, Mufti Sahab. Especially, it's so important because of family relationships being based on blood relationships to maintain them. Sheikh Ibrahim, I've got a question here. Someone's saying, I feel lonely and depressed and don't know how to help myself. How does Islam help with that?
So, just to add on to what Mufti said, when the underlying cause of your relationship is not only blood, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as well, that helps in a great way. Because ultimately you know that we are together not only because of blood, but because Allah made us blood, and I have to look after this person. So, and I have to keep with this person, and I can't break my relationship. And if it is broken, I will mend that tie. With regards to loneliness, many people send me messages saying, I feel lonely, I feel like I'm within my family, but nobody understands me, I'm all alone, I don't feel like I have anyone in my life. And there are two approaches. First and foremost, repair your relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to remedy that loneliness. Why? Because when you fill your heart with Allah, then you will not need and require and desperately search and look for the companionship of others. Why? Because you have the companionship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And secondly, look into your usage of social media and how you are using it. Oftentimes, we are not using it, we are abusing it. And this is the underlying cause in a lot of these cases. They are using social media hours on end. And what essentially you are doing now, social media is not as social as it was when it started. You are now interacting with a screen that suggests certain content to you that you've been clicking on. And I implore you to look at your feeds. What do your feeds have? Do they have your cousin and your uncle and your aunt and your friend and your brother? Most of the content that you are seeing is suggested to you by an algorithm because of what you clicked on. It has nothing to do with social interaction anymore. So what you're doing is you are isolating yourself, and people around you are also isolating themselves without realizing. You know, sometimes I think of the irony of it. You are sitting in bed, your spouse is sitting in bed, and instead of talking to each other, you are sending each other reels on Instagram. You are sending each other, but you're sitting next to each other. Hey, did you check that which I sent you? Why can't you put the phone down and talk to each other, stay into her eyes, you know, gaze into her eyes and smile at her? You know, sometimes we are guilty of that which we say as well. So we realize that it's a problem and you need to invest more time in your relationships. So sometimes just have no phone time, where we're going to put phones away and we're just going to talk to each other and we're going to interact with each other. And this really helps remedy that isolation that you feel and that loneliness that you feel. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us the ability to fill our hearts with Him such that we don't feel lonely. Ameen.
Ameen, ameen. I will have to add, Sheikh Adnan, it's more WhatsApp in the UK than Insta, especially with this crowd. Well, yeah, maybe I'm showing my age. moving on to you, Sheikh Adnan, let's change topic now. Can you give some tips for memorizing the Quran? And my son is in the crowd. Please listen attentively.
The Quran is the word of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. A person's got to realize that in order for you to hold the word of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the miracle that was given to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and to this ummah, again, you yourself have got to work on your relationship with the Creator. Do you think that a person who's constantly involved in sin and that which displeases Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, do you think that memorizing the Quran will be made easy for him? It may not. So you've got to work on that relationship with the Creator himself. That's point number one. Point number two is hifz and memorization, in my opinion, is repetition. The more you repeat, the more you're able to gather the verses of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And sometimes we hear of people, or we think when somebody tells us, repeat the verse 10 times, 20 times, 30 times, we think it's too much. And there's those who repeat 300 and 400 and 1,000 times. Trust me, it's not a lot. It's not a lot. Hifz, after you've developed your relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is repetition. And you constantly repeat. And don't think that it's too much to repeat. Also, what's important to mention is holding what, or maintaining what you've memorized. At times, a person may be made to forget due to, some of the scholars mention, sin, or at times it's human nature. And by you going back to revise and go over those verses again, it's also an act of worship. Hifz is a constant work in progress for every single one of us. And bi'idhnillah, the person who embarks on this journey becomes closer to the word of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and you find barakah in your life. So, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us all the ability to be huffaz and to practice upon what we memorize. At times, people may have memorized the Quran, however, they don't know or they're unable to extract one lesson from what they've memorized. And the point of this Quran, obviously, we recite, we memorize, and we've got to understand, we've got to ponder and reflect over the verses and put it into practice. What's the point in knowing the whole Quran and your character and conduct is completely opposite of what the Quran teaches and what Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam taught us?
And final question to you, Mufti Saab. You have released and published so much knowledge for all of us to access. It's incredible. The library is so vast. It's a huge ocean of knowledge that we can delve into, specifically the motivational videos, which I find really, really helpful for me, perhaps in the morning when I need to get myself up and running. Can you give us some closing words of advice on perhaps the topics that we've covered or any other topic you feel fit?
You know, you're speaking about motivation. I want to tell you, we studied the deen of Allah. And this advice goes to those who are studying Islam and studying the Sharia, the deen, the Quran, the Hadith. When you're studying, you have a teacher sitting in front of you that you literally look up to, you take from, and so on. But when you graduate, there's going to be a few thousand people, similar time or in the same year, maybe tens of thousands, who would also have graduated having learned the deen of Allah, or Islam, or the Quran and the Sunnah. Everyone is not going to specialize in the same thing your teacher did. So you're not going to get everyone sitting and teaching the way your teacher taught. That doesn't make them wrong. We should be specializing in different departments of service to this ummah and to humanity at large for the sake of Allah. When I graduated initially, September 11 happened. 2 years later, 2001. And I remember the amount of hate that was directed towards the Muslims and the skepticism with which they were looked at. It prodded me to this powerful idea that I want to reach out to those who hate Islam and make them prove to them that it's actually a brilliant religion. It has beautiful teachings. It's not terrorism. It's not hate. It's not abuse. It's actually, it has the highest level of morals and values, and it reaches out the most to everyone. So I started specializing in reaching out to haters. I worded whatever I did in a way that would actually be palatable to them. They would see a guy with a nice big beard because I would put a picture of myself, and I'd say a word or two. That was the beginning of social media, like Facebook and all of that. And a few years later, more and more of social media came about. And every time I kept focus that I'm aiming at those who hate Islam, and I'm aiming at those who are not Muslim, and then I'm aiming at those who are weaker Muslims, to let them feel that you are also loved by Allah. You are fortunate that you're a Muslim. Islam is a beautiful faith. It's not, whatever your challenges may have been that distanced you from your Lord, don't let that actually distance you. Come back, come, slowly but surely, your own pace. Don't let the words of people make you feel judged. So this was a specialization I felt at that time there was relatively a vacuum in. And so when I did this and I felt a lot of positivity came out of it, I saw haters move. I saw haters move from hate to acknowledgement. They'll say, I'm not a Muslim, but I listen to this guy. That's because we aimed at you from 2001. That's why. And we're sitting at 2024. And you, at least you appreciate. Guidance is not in my hands, but guidance is in the hands of Allah. From among them, many turned to Islam. There are so many who were not Muslim who actually appreciated Islam. They came and some of them crossed over. Not some, a lot crossed over. So many weak Muslims began to feel that in actual fact, Allah loves us. I'm a decent Muslim. I'm a good person. I have goodness. Let me work on my goodness, improve it. Let me eradicate my weakness. That doesn't make me a deviant. I did something that I felt was part of my duty, and I still do it to this day. And I still appreciate others who have a different approach. I appreciate the guy who's in the madrasa teaching alif and ba. I appreciate the lady teachers who are teaching the women the rules of menstruation and so on. Because you know what? Everyone's doing a good job. I appreciate those who say TV and photography and all that is prohibited. I appreciate you. But you know what? You've got to appreciate us too. Because we're also covering ground that perhaps you don't even know exists at times. We're treading territory that some people have never thought of. So this is why when you say that, you know what, there's been a lot of motivation about, yeah, some people say this guy's not a scholar, he's a motivational speaker. I don't mind, say what you want. I know what I'm doing. I don't need to sit and teach the dars just the way your ustad did. I don't need to do that at all. I know I did at some point, but that doesn't make me a person who doesn't know what he's doing. Who knows? I might know a little bit more than you do regarding what I'm doing. So may Allah make it easy. I tend to, you know, in fact, the theme of this particular Abdullah Aid event is healing the ummah. Healing the ummah, this is part of healing the ummah, where you reach out to them, you bring them in, the people who feel broken, we are here. You go back to my Twitter, for example, I changed the description of who I am and what we're supposed to say healing the broken heart. Have you guys seen that? The reason is that's exactly what we're trying to do. People are living with broken hearts. What's going on in life? Everything negative. We are here to help you heal. And we're a part of you. We also feel broken at times. We're human. A few moments ago, someone was saying, and they asked a question, I can't get married. Can I never get married? And I wanted to say exactly what Sheikh Adnan said, that you know what? The mere fact that you are trying is such a big act of worship. So keep trying. When you are rejected, how you process rejection is an act of worship. When you feel let down, how you process all of that is an act of worship. You know, some people develop an attachment with someone who's shown an interest in them, and they're so excited, I'm going to get married to this person. And suddenly, that person pulls the plug on them, and they find they're depressed. You know what? That's because you let a little bit too much of you have a little bit more hope than you were supposed to have. And suddenly, when it comes crashing, you're a human. You're going to feel broken. We're here to tell you, you know what? It's not too late. Let's plug in. Let's come with Allah. Let's concentrate on better things. What did I say earlier? It's not only about It's not only about your faith in Allah, but together with that, it's also about the concern of your physical well-being. I said, eat well, sleep well. Put your phone away, like Sheikh Ibrahim says, put your phone away, sleep well, on time, be disciplined, and exercise well. If you have to go to the gym and burn those calories and do what you have to, it will change your life, inshallah. May Allah Almighty make us people who are very balanced, holistic, who can appreciate the deen and the dunya, who can appreciate, you know, the spiritual side of growth, the physical growth, the mental growth, and all of that together. Because many times people concentrate on one and not the other, and that's where we go wrong. May Allah forgive us all. Jazakumullah khair. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.